We turn then tonight to read four passages of God's Word. The first is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It's found on page 1120 of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read together from the verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word that we read together. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. When Paul was imprisoned, he wrote to two young men. One was called Timothy, and we're going to read a portion from the letter that he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. These young men, Timothy and Titus, were charged by Paul to continue the work of leading and ministering to the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we find Paul telling Timothy the qualifications or the criteria that an elder must have if he is to rule in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church which Christ has bought with his own blood. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then we turn over a few pages to page 1200 and read what Paul wrote to Titus concerning this same matter. We read the verses 5 through 9 of the first chapter. Read verse 4 through 9. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father on Christ, Jesus our Saviour. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And then finally we turn over to the writings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, found on page 1222. We see that it was not merely the desire of Paul to have elders in the church, but also the desire of the Apostle Peter, because ultimately it was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There we end our reading of God's word this evening.
During the past 6-7 weeks, I've been preaching each Lord's Day evening on the subject of an elder, or the eldership. I have sought during that period not to emphasize any one particular requirement or duty or criteria. I have endeavored to bring to you what the Word of God would have us to understand with regard to this office. The reason for that is, this is the Church of Jesus Christ. As Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was leaving them on that occasion, that they were to exercise the responsibility as men who understood quite clearly that the church that they are to take care of is the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Desiring to have another elder is not something simply to fill a traditional office in the life of this church. We are constrained by the physical limitations of those who presently hold the office, I include myself in that we have reached a time when we need another man to labour with us in this task. We have undertaken these steps because it is the express will of God, revealed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that his church be led by men who are qualified for the office. Therefore, in bringing this to you at this particular time in the life of this church, we do so conscious of the fact that this is what Christ would have us to do. And with that in mind, we as a session have been very clear in the past few months that our involvement in this process has been solely and wholly to pray with and through this matter and to preach God's word on it. I speak for myself, but I am sure I can also speak for my fellow elders Ian and Sam in saying that none of us at any time have sought to initiate or to colour in a positive way any choice that you would make in the future. Some have expressed names to us, and the most we have said is that we would not oppose that man being elected as an elder. But those have been few and far between, and I can say with categoricness that we have not set out to lobby for any one individual. We cannot hand this matter into the hand of Christ and then seek to do his will for him. Next Lord's Day, we will have the election, and as I've already indicated, you will receive this piece of paper. You can take it home tonight. You can fill it in and bring it with you next Lord's Day. It is only to be filled in by those who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Airdrie. That is, those who have taken the terms of membership of the church. It is one of the privileges of membership, and it is one of the responsibilities of membership to be involved in the election of those who lead over us. That does not mean those of you who are not members of the church should not have a very, very deep interest in this matter, because, as I've said throughout this process, the man that is elected to this office will have responsibility for your care, and we look forward to the day when you sit in front of him and his colleagues and give your assent to terms of membership. So if you're not a member, don't think this doesn't matter to you. It matters very, very, very much to you. Ian and Sam have asked me in this closing sermon to cover an overview of what I have brought to you before. And I readily agreed to do that. In seeking an elder, as I've said, our desire has been to establish the mind of Christ, because this is his church. We have seen that an elder must be a leader. He must be a feeder. He must be a protector. He must be a lover. And he must be a manager and a team player. He must be a leader. It is very clear from what we read in Acts, Timothy, Titus, and Peter, that the man who would seek to fulfill this office must be a leader of the sheep of Jesus Christ. And he must possess a willingness to lead the flock. Sheep, the four-legged kind, need to be led. They need to be directed. They need to be shown where to go. And we, two-legged kind of sheep, we need to be led. And it is incumbent upon the individual whom you would choose for this office that he must possess a willingness to lead. He cannot be a man who says, "Don't ask me, because I'm really not that sure. I don't really have a mind on the matter." He must be a man who has an ability to step to the front on occasions. Occasions he may get it right, he may get it wrong. But it must at least be a man who is prepared to step out of the crowd and to express a view. A man who desires to just be part of the pack, to be part of the flock, is not a man whom you should consider for this office. He does not possess the necessary gifting to fulfill what Christ would have him to do. As a leader, he must be one who models Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 that he is a man who is to represent or exemplify Christ in his life. He must be not one who domineers in his fulfillment of his responsibility, but he must lead as Christ leads the flock. He must be an example to the flock. An elder must not dictate. He must not be domineering. It must not be a case that in this man's presence you feel that you have to always say yes because of the sheer weight of who he is. You must be able in this man's presence on occasion to ask, why is that the situation? Because you see in him a man who has the heart and mind of Christ. He must have an ability and a desire to communicate the vision of Christ. He is not going to lead purely and simply at the behest of his fellow elders in a way that they want to be to what lead the church. His number one desire is to lead the church in the way that Christ would have the church led. As Paul writes to Timothy and says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he must be a man who has the capacity to lead and be above reproach, and therefore be one who desires to communicate the vision of Christ. He must communicate the vision of Christ. This is Christ's church. There's none of us in this building tonight who are here because of any work that we have done. On the day of judgment, only those who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have believed in the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ will be in heaven. Only those within the visible church who believe in Jesus Christ are part of the body of Christ. And the man that you should desire to elect to this office must be a man who has an ability and a desire, to teach and communicate the vision of Christ. He must be one who is able or apt to teach. He must be one who is prepared to ask why in the pursuit of Christ's goals. It is easy for the church to get into a traditional mode where it simply fulfills the task which its predecessors have fulfilled. This is the way in which we have always done it. Now, there is not an issue with tradition, but the problem is with traditionalism. There are good traditions. It is good to have patterns of behavior that people are familiar with and are comfortable with, but to have a mentality which says, this is the way we will do it because we have always done it this way, is not good, because that way may be a way that is contrary to the way of Christ. And on occasions, the elder may be necessary for him to say, why are we doing this? Not out of rebellion, but out of a searching desire to compare what is being done with what Christ would have us to do. Because if this is Christ's church and Christ is going to build this church, then we need to do it in the way that Christ wants us to do it. Because only then will the reality of the saving word of God go into this community. It cannot go into this community if we are seeking to promulgate our own views, or if we are seeking merely to postulate our own tradition. This is not about Reformed Presbyterianism in Airdrie in Scotland. This is about the Church of Jesus Christ. We believe the doctrines that this church holds to dearly. We believe that they are biblical. But they do not become a noose around our neck. And so the elder must be a man who is prepared to on occasions ask, why is this what Christ would have us to do? And he must have a passion to facilitate and encourage the members of the church to lay hold of that vision and to desire the fulfillment of those goals. As a leader, he has to be one who has a willingness to lead. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. He must model Christ, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. He must have the ability to articulate and communicate Christ's vision, 1 Timothy. He must be prepared to ask the reason why. And then he must be one who has a passion to facilitate and encourage the vision of Christ. Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 20 when he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. This man must have a desire to communicate the way of Christ to those within the Church of Christ, that they would catch a vision and have a faith for the building of the Church of Christ. He's not merely interested in just the tittle-tattle of church life. He cares for the flock deeply, as we shall see. But he doesn't spend his time talking simply about other people in the church. He doesn't talk about the mechanics of the church. He doesn't present himself as being one who is of great influence in the church. The overwhelming desire of this man's heart must be that he would spend time presenting the truth of Christ to those who are in the church, that they might grow into their love of Christ and their faith in Christ, and that they might in turn bring others in to hear this same truth, that those who are going to a lost eternity might be brought in under the preaching and the teaching of God's word, that they might hear who they are in reality, not what they perceive themselves to be, that they might be confronted with the truth that they are sinners, born dead in sin, living lives dominated by sin and Satan, and doomed to a lost eternity. And then hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elder must be a man whose heart pulsates with a desire and a passion that the people in the church would continually be confronted with the reality of that vision. This is what we are about. We are a church that desires to walk in the ways of Christ. So any view that he would have of he's merely filling an office, that somehow we doff our caps at him because he's an elder, let's get rid of that. Let's throw that out the window right away. This man must be a leader who models Christ, who communicates the vision of Christ, and who personally is prepared to ask questions of that vision, not of the vision itself, but the presentation and the fulfillment of that vision, and then is prepared to facilitate people's understanding of it. Facilitate it. Go to their homes. Open up their Bibles. Open up their Bibles. Say to them, do you see? Do you see? Do you understand? This is why we do this. He doesn't simply say, well, we've got a minister who preaches the word of God, and that's enough. People can take it if they want. Secondly, that brings us on to he needs to be a feeder of the sheep. He must have a desire if he is going to feed the sheep, and all sheep need to be fed. He must have a desire to feed on the word of God himself. Paul writes to Titus and he says in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 that the elder must be a man who holds fast or firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give sound instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The man must be a feeder of the sheep. He will not exercise the primary responsibility for feeding. That is the minister's role. But he, in the fulfillment of his responsibility under Christ to lead the flock in the ways of Christ, must exercise the gift of feeding. And you cannot feed that which you do not know. If I was to go into a shed and be asked to feed four-legged sheep from a variety of grain barrels, I wouldn't know where to begin. It might be a case of giving a wee bit of everything. That might not do them very much good. The shepherd knows what food to give the sheep at what particular time in the season of the year that will be to their most benefit. He knows the nutrients that they need to receive. He's aware of the sheep, and he knows what they require, but he can't feed them unless he knows the stuff that he's giving them. So it must be with the elder. He must be a man who knows the stuff that he's giving them. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He can't be like the one that Paul talks about who is tossed about by every wind of wave of doctrine, who comes and goes as it pleases him or doesn't please him. I didn't like that, so I'm not going to go. I didn't appreciate that, so I'm going to have a different view. This man is a man who is solid, who is grounded, who is one who knows the fundamentals of the Word of God. And when you speak to this man, you know that you're speaking to a man who knows the Word of God. He must then not only possess a knowledge of the Word, he must possess the desire to give that Word to the sheep. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, we read that the elder must be one who is apt to teach. He must be able to teach. Again, he will not fulfill the role of a preaching pastor role. But he must be one who can, when you come to him with an issue and a problem, he can say to you, look, give me half an hour. Give me half an hour, I'll get back to you and I'll go away and I'll find what it is and then I'll come back to you on it. He must be one who has the desire to teach and the ability to teach. Teaching is done in a variety of forums. It's done through living the example, living the life. At the end of the day, is it not true that most of us learn not by what we hear, but more by what we see? Someone can say to us, this is what you have to do. But if we see in that person's life no evidence or no manifestation of that doing of themselves, then what is our response? Well, if it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for me. You can stand there all day long and you can tell me what you think. But at the end of the day, if you're not prepared to do that, then why should I commit to doing it? That's why this man's leadership in terms of exemplifying Christ is so important, because it is as he exemplifies Christ in his life, imperfectly, yes, imperfectly, because there's never been an elder who has held this office, no matter how sincere and genuine, pious and loving the man has been, who has lived it and done it in a way that has exemplified Christ in the way that Christ lived his life. That's impossible, because we're all sinners. But if his desire is to do that, and he then communicates that in his life, you will take from that man. When that man says, this is what God's word says, you says, well, I'll think about that. I'll definitely think about that. Because I can see in that man's life a seriousness in which he has subjected himself. He has disciplined himself to these things. He is a man who has dignity. He is a man who has been honest. He is a man who is marked by integrity. Here is a man who has disciplined himself. Here is a man who has schooled himself. As Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, he must be self-controlled, upright, wholly disciplined. These things exemplify and communicate to us that here is a man who is worth being fed from. And he must give himself to the feeding of the sheep. Taking time to feed the sheep. It's not just enough to lay the food in the trough. He must lay the food in the trough in a way that the sheep will come to it, and in a way that the sheep will desire to eat it. The role of an elder in the feeding of the sheep is tremendously important. Thirdly, he must be a protector. Paul, in speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says in Acts chapter 20 that they must take care and pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. Verse 28. He says that I know, verse 29, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. And amazingly, there will men arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The reality of the threat is real. We have an enemy who seeks to nip at the back of the heels of the weak and the vulnerable. He would seek to destroy the Church of Christ. It is real. This is not simply scaremongering talk. There are people in this church tonight whom Satan would love to devour. And he has his plans and he has his goals. The elder must be a man who understands the reality of that. He must be perceptive to what's happening in the real life of the people and the sheep. He must be perceptive because there is within the flock an innate ability to protect itself. The four-legged kind, they stand and they're stunned when they're attacked. They just stand there. And as they're picked off and devoured by the wolves, they stand. So it is in the church of Christ. People can be paralyzed by the tearing of the wolves at the flock. They just stand. Even good men are frozen by that engagement from Satan. And the harvest that is reaped from that is ultimately totally disastrous. So he needs, in the words of Paul, to be a man who understands the reality both without and within of the danger of the wolves. He must understand the inability of the flock to protect itself. That's why he has to give careful attention to himself and to all the flock. And the disaster that is reaped is phenomenal. And we saw when we studied this passage together, the disaster that was reaped in this very church. And how Christ warned them in the vision that he gave to John. This powerful, mighty, blessed church was paralyzed when the wolves came in and took it apart. And the elder must be a man who understands these realities. And he must give attention to himself. He must think about himself. He must think about his own life. He must think about his own life in relative to the other lives around him. He must be aware of the whole flock. He mustn't just go off and please the five or six people in the church who like him, who talk to him nicely, who always encourage him. He mustn't just be prone to be with those individuals whom he likes because they are part of the same social bracket, or they're the same chemistry, or they like the same activities. He must take care of the entire flock. Everyone he must guard and protect with the same degree of seriousness. He can never ever descend into being merely the protector of the favored. He must favor and protect everyone, the vulnerable and those who are weak as well as the strong. And if he is to do this, Paul says he must be alert and he must be courageous. He must be a man who is constantly observing the situation before him, and a man who is prepared to step out on occasions and speak his mind, because in the protection of the flock, it's necessary at times to speak his mind. He may not always be right, and it's easy to point at a man and say, that man shouldn't have said that. That man overstepped the mark. But it may be that 8 times out of 10, that man, when he speaks, doesn't overstep the mark. That man has got it right. He's got it right. Far better a man steps over the line 8 times out of 10 or even 7 times out of 10 and gets it right when seeking to protect the flock than staying in a situation and saying, I'm not going to open my mouth here for fear that I might offend someone. We don't need an elder in this church who's never going to open his mouth for fear of offending, because it's the fear of offense that brings silence, and it's silence that allows the wolves to come in and rip to shreds the weak and the vulnerable. It's the silence, it's the non-speaking that causes the damage. We should desire that a man would speak. We should desire that a man says, I'm not happy about that. At least you can go to that man and say, explain to me your view. Let me hear your position. You may have something there. I may not agree with you, but at least we will see if what you are saying has value or merit. Rather than for the man to turn around a year later and said, well, I really knew, you know, I knew. I just didn't want to say. I could see that happening. I could see that coming. I just didn't want to say. How many churches have been torn to shreds for mini-mouthed, weak men who lead the Church of Jesus Christ, who are not prepared to say, for they are more afraid of men than they are of God. They're more afraid of what men will think of them and their image than they will think of God. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been ripped to shreds in various situations because men have not been faithful enough to Christ. They have not feared the way of Christ. They have not walked in the way of Christ. They have not stood and understood the word of Christ. They have not said to themselves, I will do what I believe is right. I may be wrong, but I will do what I think is right, for I protect the flock. I will get between myself and the flock. We don't need men who are going to stand at the back of the flock and say to the flock, well, I'll see how you get on, and then I'll come in and mop up the pieces. We want men who are going to go to the front of the flock and stand there and take the slaps in the face. It's easy to be at the back. It's easy to hide. It's easy to always pass comment and say, oh, I would have known different. We don't need men who can share hindsight. We need men who will exercise oversight following the will of Christ. He must be a leader. He must be a protector. He must be a feeder. He must be a lover. We see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 3 and 3 and Titus 1, 7, he must not be a lover of himself. 1 Timothy 3, 3 and Titus 1, 7 tell us he must not be a lover of alcohol. He must not be a drunkard. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 tells us he must not be a lover of money. He must not love himself, he must not love alcohol, and he must not love money. Himself being caught up in those words, violent, quarrelsome, argument, quick-tempered. Rather, he must be a lover of Christ. He must be a lover of Christ's people, 1 Timothy 3:1, showing them hospitality. And that's not just about food. We saw that night. Hospitality is not about food. Hospitality is about opening up your life. Your life. He must be a lover of Christ's word and of good. Titus 1 verses 8 and 9. This man must know the first love of his life. Not himself. Not alcohol nor money. But this man must love Christ. When you speak to this man, you must be conscious that this man is a Christ lover. When you speak to this man, you must know that this man loves Christ's people. You may not always agree with him, but that's not the point. Does he love the people of Christ? In his words and in his actions, does he communicate that he loves Christ and that he loves these people in Christ? Do you get from him that he loves the Word of God and that he is a good man? He is a man who loves good, and that he is a good man. He must be a manager. He must manage the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that to be a good manager, he must not be a recent convert, or he will be caught up in the conceit, that which Satan was caught up in. We're not looking here for a man that's been recently converted. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be able to keep his children in submission, and he must be well thought of by outsiders. This man's life must demonstrate not just a knowledge of the Word of God, but a living manifestation of that Word. One wife, that doesn't mean he has to be married. It doesn't mean that if his wife has died that he can't be an elder. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that he must be a one-wife man. His children must be submissive. 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 6. That doesn't mean he must have children. It doesn't exclude a man if he doesn't have children. But his children must not be unruly. The Word of God tells us they must not be debauched in their behavior. And he must be well thought of by those who are outsiders. His work colleagues must speak of him as a man who demonstrates that he is different. And yet, even though he is different, yet they respect him. You should be able to go to this man's workplace and ask him, what do you think of so-and-so? And they should be fit to tell you, well, that man is different from me. But I'll tell you, if I had a problem in my life, that's the man I would go to. He must be one who can manage himself and his family and his workplace well. And finally, last Lord's Day, we saw that he must be a team player. This is about a leadership, a plurality of leadership, not just one individual. This man's weaknesses will be offset by the strengths of others. His strengths will offset the weaknesses of others. He will lighten the load that the men of God have to undertake. He will provide accountability, and he will have accountability provided for him. As such, he needs to be a man who is mature and possesses a servant heart. This is not a one-man ministry. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. There's no more person thankful towards God in this church tonight than I am. that this is not a one-man ministry. This church is under the oversight of a body of godly men. Men who understand that they are to be men of Christ. Men who understand that they are to lead the flock. Men who understand that they are to feed the flock. Men who understand that they are to provide for the flock by way of protection. Men who understand that they are to be lovers, not of themselves, but of Christ and His people. Men who have demonstrated by their management of their own life and their families that they are worthy of the task of managing the church of Christ, which Christ bought with His blood. And this is a team of men who labor together, yes, imperfectly, yes, making mistakes, but complementing one another, sharing the responsibility, this phenomenal responsibility, of caring for the souls of the people of God. No amount of money could pay any man for this job. The man whom we elect to this office will one day stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, and this man will give an account, and he will give an account before Jesus Christ of how he has fulfilled his time in this office. No amount of money could ever compensate for that responsibility. There's no remuneration package that the bankers have received in the last 10 years that would meet in any way that task and that responsibility. To stand before Christ and give an account for how you have fulfilled the responsibility of exercising oversight of the people of God. People whom Christ has bought with His own precious blood. This man has to understand that. This man has to live with that and deal with that. And he has to share that responsibility with like-minded men. It's an awesome task. It's a task that's beyond any human being outside of the strength of Christ. Outside of the strength of Christ, no man can fulfill this office in any way that will bring honor and glory to Christ. So you think this week, and you pray and continue to pray, about the man who demonstrates leadership, but the man who feeds you on the word, but the man who has sought to protect you on occasions, and you may not have liked it, but he has sought to protect you because of what he has seen is for your good. The man who has exercised responsibility in his home as a manager, and the man who can act as a team player. Not somebody who's always going to want to be the kingpin, but the man who's willing to give his time, his effort, and his energy to laboring on your behalf before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for your good. You pray. And whoever Christ lays on your heart, unless that man does not fulfill the criteria, and the recession have no reason to believe that he won't, that man will be elected to the office. And then that man will have to decide under Christ whether he wants to take that responsibility. And we will, as a session, be impressing upon him that this is the work of Christ, and he must consider that seriously. This matter is in the hands of Christ. It's in your hands as well. I have discharged my responsibility. I have sought to do so faithfully and without impartiality. I have sought to bring to you the Word of God. The choice is now yours. Amen.